Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. He gave her to his son to save and take her home above. The turtle dove is singing now. The
be in the house of God with all of you, and hope that the Lord has blessed you this week and that you felt the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you in the past week since we've been with one another together. Hope that God will bless us and the preaching effort that will bring forth the wonders of the glories of the Word of God. And His Word is so very precious, and we should read it daily, honor it, and talk about it when we visit with one another, and may that be the case for us. I'm going to ask Brother Steve if he would to lead us to the throne of grace.
Most kind and gracious ever to be adored, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this blessed day that Thou has given to us today, this fair weather that we enjoy, and pray, Heavenly Father, that we are thankful for the blessings that Thou hast given to us as we come together this morning under the banner of friendship and love that we enjoy through the love and grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that draws us together in a kindred spirit. Pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as we approach that throne of grace, that You overlook our feebleness of spirit and feebleness of the flesh. Heavenly Father, we're so unworthy as worms of the dust to even attempt to offer up any thanks to Thee, but thankful, Heavenly Father, for those blessings that we have received, and thankful for that grace that is bestowed down upon us. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with those families, the Watson family, those that have lost loved ones, especially so many that has recently lost loved ones here in our small congregation. We pray that Your loving arms would be round about all those families this morning to continue to uplift them and to renew their spirits, Heavenly Father, and give them the blessing of the understanding that their loved ones are with Thee in Christ this morning, in the heavenly portals. And pray, Heavenly Father, likewise, that That would be our final destination. That would be around that throne of glory, around that throne of grace, Heavenly Father, on the morning of the resurrection, when these bodies are called home to be reunited with the Spirit, that we might be counted among those that look upon thy loving face, Heavenly Father, and give thanks and glory and offer up psalms and perfect praise. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with our country as we go forward. Continue to lift up leaders that would put us back on paths that we should follow and not be strayed by the wickedness of evil men's minds to divert us from the truths that thou set down in thy word. And pray, Heavenly Father, we'd continue to turn our eyes towards that word to uplift us and guide us. Pray, Heavenly Father, be with those first responders that protect us at night. Be there with us and watch over and do those things and put themselves in harm's way that we wouldn't have to. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those servicemen and women round about this country and round about this world that stand on the parapet of freedom for us. We are especially thankful, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all things when he came into this world, all the promises that were given down through the prophecies and the ancient words, Heavenly Father, that he completed all the works that were promised, Heavenly Father, on the tree of the cross, and all things were accomplished in him and by him. Pray, Heavenly Father, to overlook our shortcomings as we walk here in this world. Lead, guide, and direct us as we attempt to do those things that would be honoring to that word and thy Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our shortcomings, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for that humble prayer. There's a verse of scripture that just crossed my mind that I looked at recently, and if you will give me just a moment, I'm looking to find where that was. Since I'm not finding that, we'll jump right in. James chapter 5. I want to turn your attention to James chapter 5. Verse 7. I mentioned this subject last Sunday at the close of Brother Howard's preaching effort, and this is a subject that's been on my mind a little bit lately, and may God please add his blessings to it. We're going to get to verse 7, but let's start at verse 4. Behold, the hired laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now let's deal with one little word here. The word Sabaoth is not Sabbath. It's a different word than Sabbath. This is not Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. And Sabaoth means host, like he is the Lord of hosts, if memory serves. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So he's reminding us that the cries of the people of God, they go to the very ears of God when they cry unto the Lord and when they pray unto him. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Basically saying you've talking about these folks here, they're not living after God. They've feasted. They've had everything that they wanted in a natural way. Sometimes we may look at folks that have more naturally speaking than we do, and we may battle some envy and some covetousness and say, well, gee, how come I don't have the things that they have? Well, the Lord is telling us here in the book of James that here's some folks that they've got all these things, but don't get caught up in what they have and what you don't have. Ye have condemned and killed the just. Oh, this turned pretty quickly, didn't we? You might have looked at those first couple verses and say, well, hey, that sounded pretty good. Wish we had it that way. Well, look at the conclusion of the matter there. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Oh, he's talking about some different folks now, isn't he? He's talking to some people, not about some people, but he's talking to some people, and he's saying, be patient, therefore, brethren. Isn't that comforting when the Bible has such a clear tone and a clear direction on this? Is we can read and try to discern what he's talking about, but it's very clear here who he's talking to. He's talking to the brethren, the people of God worshiping, gathering and worshiping in his name. And he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. I want to try to speak to you today about that early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, there's many times in Scripture where we might be a little bit confused when we read about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And that phrase can be used in at least two main different ways. The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, can be a time when the blessings pour forth in this life. But the day of the Lord can also be that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. That is certainly the day of the Lord. You'll see that expression used both ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's something happening in a timely way where it's the Lord coming in his presence, blessing his people with some timely blessings. But it can also be that one day of the Lord that's coming. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians church, he said, for the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Well, who's it coming as a thief to? It's not coming as a thief to those that love the Lord, that have a born-again spirit inside of them, that cries out unto God, that looks for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and unto all them that love his appearing. Right? It's not coming as a thief to those that love his appearing. It may come as a surprise. It will not come. He will not come as a thief. There's a difference between being surprised and somebody coming and surprising you to take everything that you have. For the wicked, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, the final culmination of all things, for the wicked, when he comes back, he's coming and he's going to take everything that they have. Oh, yes, he will. He's going to take everything they have. He's going to take their very life, and they're going to be cast into hell. The wicked are going to be overtaken as a thief in the night of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, he says, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to the elect of God. He's talking maybe even more specifically, those that are gathering in worship of his name. And that day's not going to come as a thief for the people that love the Lord. So the day of the Lord, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. But when it comes, that's a day with the Lord. But when it comes to the day of the Lord, that can also be when the Lord Jesus comes and pours his blessings out in a special way upon the church. So that phrase can mean either thing in Scripture, right? But let's look again at what he says in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, how's the Lord coming? Is this coming in temporal blessings, or is it coming in the eternal when all things come together and we all will go to heaven with the Lord? Well, I think it could be both in this verse. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Well, what is the early and latter rain? I was a little bit surprised studying about this, finding out something about the early and latter rain. I assumed that the early rain came in the springtime and the latter rain came in the fall time. Well, I found out that in the context of Jerusalem, it's exactly the opposite. And I confirmed this with about 3 or 4 sources, that the early rain was actually in the fall of the year, about October, give or take, what we would call October. And then the latter rain would come in March time as the crops are coming in. Now, that perplexed me a little bit, not being a farmer, not being somebody that raises things. I think of planting time being in the spring and the harvest coming in the fall, and that's true for a lot of crops. But if you'll look in the Bible when it talks about corn, and let's deal with that word here. The word corn in the King James Bible, it can mean corn like we think of, with corn that grows up in the ears, and you pluck it off the stem, you take the husk off of it, you cook the corn, you eat the corn. Corn can be that way in the Bible, but corn is a little bit more of a generic word in the King James Bible. It can also mean grain, wheat. It can mean a various types of grains. I don't think of corn as being a grain, but I reckon it is. But it can be wheat. Well, when you look at the way that things are grown in Jerusalem and over there in the Middle East, I believe corn does get planted in the spring and it comes up in the fall. Well, so if he's talking about an early rain in October and a latter rain in March, then he must be talking about a different type of growth here. It appears that he's dealing with wheat, that he's talking about when it comes to the early rain and the latter rain. And again, I confirmed this with a few different sources, trustworthy sources, that the early rain comes in October, the latter rain in March. Well, what is the purpose of the early rain? He's talking about the husbandman here, right? He says the husbandman hath patience. Well, if you are going to plant tomatoes in the springtime, a child may plant a tomato seed with mama or daddy and the next day go look for a big tomato. But if you've got little years on you, you know that doesn't happen that way. You have to be patient for that fruit to come in. Well, it's that way with the kingdom of God for us, is it not? That we have to be patient with the plantings that we do, with the things that we do in the service of the Lord, we have to be patient. If there's a sin that we purge from our life and say, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, I'm going to stop that. Do you expect that the wonderful blessings and the fruit of that are going to be manifested the next day? Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work that way with our discipleship. The Lord will give some early blessings oftentimes, but the long-term blessings come from faithfulness, right? It comes from faithfulness to be patient and to endure and recognize I've got to keep this up for a long time before those blessings are going to come. If somebody weighs 500 pounds and they say, you know, enough is enough and I've got to stop this and I've got to lose some weight, I've got to be healthier, that when you start a diet, do you expect for the great blessings to come the next day? Well, if you do, you're going to be sorely disappointed, right? Step on the scale next day, you're not going to weigh 220. You're still going to weigh about 500 pounds. So there's got to be some patience with the faithfulness. And when it comes to our service with God, there has to be some patience with the faithfulness. Now, if you say, I'm endeavoring and I'm starting today, starting tomorrow almost never works, right? But I'm starting today and I'm going to read God's word more faithfully because I find that I don't know what I ought to know in Scripture. Well, that's a good thing to do. That's a good commitment to make unto the Lord. But when you say, I'm starting today and you read some chapters of the Bible, do you expect that the very next day you're going to have a world of information in your head and a world of knowledge of the Bible? It doesn't work that way, does it? We have to have patience in the faithfulness, and we have to be patient and mature in the Spirit that we'll say, I'm going to continue in the faithfulness that the blessings will come. There's lots of things that we might say, well, here's a sin that I've got to kick. It takes a while. We have to have patience. We've planted. God's going to give the early rain. He's going to make sure that that seed gets planted. But then we got to be faithful so that later on the fruit's going to come up and he'll give the latter rain. Well, you might hold your place there and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Here's something that the Lord is certainly dealing with in a timely way. It's not something of an eternal promise from what I can tell, but it's something that is dealing with a timely blessing. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10, I'm going to read a few while you turn to verse 14. For the land whither thou goest and to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. He's saying here's a special land. He described it before as a land flowing with milk and honey, right? You go possess the land. I've given it to you. It's yours. You just go. You do what I've told you to do. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. You think God's care continues the next year? It certainly does, right? And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Look what he promises here. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. It makes sense that the first rain is the early rain, right? Here's the first rain and the latter rain, he's saying, I'm going to give you, but this is dependent upon your faithfulness. that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." So he's saying, I'm going to send you into this land that I've sent you into, or I'm sending you into, that you're going to come and possess it. He said, there's requiring some faithfulness on your part before you're going to receive some blessings. He says, if you love the Lord with all of your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, he said, then you're going to find that I'm going to give you the early and the latter rain. You know what that implies, right? That if we're not faithful and we don't do what we're supposed to do before God or for those people in that time, he said, you may not get that early rain. You may not get the latter rain. Well, when somebody plants seed in the ground, it needs to be watered. They didn't just have water hoses on spigots back then. So whenever they planted something, they needed some rain at that time of the year in order for that seed to settle, for that seed to be impregnated into the ground. So the Lord's saying, if you're faithful when I send you into this promised land that I've promised you, that I've told you it's yours and you need to go possess it, if you are faithful, then I'm going to give you that early rain so that the seed will be planted and so the seed will take root, so to speak. And I'm going to give you the latter rain so that it's time for the crops to come up, that they're going to get, that the crops will get the rain that it needs so that it will bring forth a big crop. I read Alfred Edersheim was a Jewish Christian a long time ago, and I've got a few books of his, and they're a great source for study and for corroborating some things in the Bible, for getting context of the Bible. Mom and Dad gave me those years ago, and I found some great jewels in that. I heard Elder David Crawford say sometimes people get tripped up because they're some pretty thick books, but not necessarily books that you just start and read from cover to cover, but on certain scriptures or certain topics, you can go look up and kind of find cross-reference and find out some of the good things that he's done there. But I was surprised to read something that he read about rain. And he said, many people will be surprised to know, and I was, that the city of Jerusalem gets about the same amount of rain per year as London, England does. And I was surprised by that. I don't know if you're surprised, but I was surprised. And I looked that up yesterday just for some weather data just to make sure. And sure enough, they get about the same amount of rain per year, Jerusalem, Israel, and London, England. But with Jerusalem, it gets its rain like from October to March. I believe Edersheim had talked about it being primarily in the fall time and the springtime, but it gets its rain mostly from October to March, and that's when it gets it. Well, that's when it needs those rains for wheat to grow, right? And when wheat is grown, what is the wheat used for? Well, it's used to make bread, a pretty essential part of a diet. Now, if you look at the American diet, I think some things have changed because of the way that bread's probably made. The bread we get at the store probably has been a bit corrupted and it's not as healthy for us as it used to be. But a pure bread that's made from some pure ingredients, it has a lot of health benefits. You're going to get some good fiber from it, probably going to get some protein. Things, when they say enriched, we probably need to stay away from that. It's probably not so good for us. But here is something that has grown to become bread, which the Lord Jesus Christ broke bread with his disciples at the communion table. Breaking of bread is a figure of speech that we're eating together. Jesus broke it literally at the communion table, showing a picture of his body being broken. But it's also a figure of speech that implies we're coming to eat together. We're breaking bread together. So here we're dealing with something that is grown in the ground, something that is harvested, and it's wheat that's used to make bread, healthy bread, bread that's good for you, bread that helps sustain you and provides nutrients that you need. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he's dealing with the resurrection of the dead, he talks about a grain of wheat being that goes into the ground. And it said, it doesn't bear wheat except it die. So it doesn't bear fruit, it doesn't bear wheat, doesn't bear grain except it die. Now, botanists, farmers will call that germinate, right? It goes into the ground, the seed dies, there's some death that goes on to that, but there's a life that springs up. Well, the Apostle Paul used the growing of grain, the growing of wheat, as a representation of the body of the child of God going into the grave, dying, decaying, but then life springing up from that. He's saying, here's wheat. It goes into the ground. It germinates. It dies. But then something beautiful comes up from it. I don't know that I've ever looked at a seed and said, that's beautiful. What a beautiful seed. But there are many, 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 many seeds out in nature that it may not be all that much to look at, but when it's planted, it's going to come up with something beautiful. And if a farmer has grown wheat and that thing's growing up golden and there's acres and acres and acres of this golden wheat, you say, look at this bumper crop. Isn't this a beautiful thing? That seed may not have looked like much, but as it's coming up out of the ground, it looks like lots of things. It looks like some money. It looks like the ability to provide food for your family. It looks like the opportunity to take it to market and trade it for something, or to sell it and get money to provide for your family. It looks like a wagon wheel for people in the old days that had horse and buggies and things like that, right? It looks like the clothes that the kids need. It looks like the shoes that the kids need. When that stuff comes growing up from the ground, it's not just the wheat, it's everything that goes along with the wheat. It's also the fact that we can sell this and get something out of it. It is the sustaining of us. It's the sustaining of our lives, right? Well, what about the things of God? What about when he gives an early rain and a latter rain? Well, it's like that for you and me when we commit something to the Lord. Say, I'm going to start doing this good thing. How many times have you done that? The Lord gives you some encouragement. And he gives you an early rain on that thing that you're trying to do in service to God. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He gives the latter rain also. He gives the latter rain. I talked with a brother. He had been, we were about the same age, and I don't remember what time of life this was, but he and I rode to, we were at a meeting, a church meeting in Mississippi. We rode, he had to go to Walmart, and I rode with him. And we started talking a little bit, and he said, you know, I've just started going to church. Should have been going a long time ago, but I've just started going. And he said, so many times a preacher will reference something, and he'll say, well, you know when, and talk about some Bible story. And he just takes for granted that the people in the congregation know what he's talking about. And this man told me with great sincerity and humility and brokenness of spirit, he said, I'm embarrassed to say I don't know what they're talking about. He said, he'll reference something, and everybody else, I guess, knows. He said, but I don't, because I haven't read the Bible like I should. And man, I'm trying to read it to make up for lost time. And I'm trying to read and understand the things of God so that when they reference something, I'll actually know what they're talking about. You know, but the Lord gave some early rain to that man. He gave some early rain to him, some blessings where he was receiving blessings from the preaching, even though there might have been some gaps where he said, no, he referenced something, I don't know what he means. But he still got some blessings from that. You see, the Lord gives an early rain when we make a commitment to God like that. Now, as your pastor, when you endeavor to do things like that, I pray for you that you'll have latter rain also, that you'll stay faithful through the difficult times, because any habit that we, bad habit we try to kick, or a good habit that we try to bring in, it's going to be hard. Going to a new diet so that we'll be healthier, that's hard. That's hard to do because it's defying our nature. It's going against our nature for the service of God in order to do what we're supposed to do, right? It takes some faithfulness during the dry season or during the difficult season where you're just waiting for the plant to start growing. Is it going to bring forth some fruit? I've committed this to God. Is it going to bring forth any fruit? Right? Well, he says in James chapter 5, the husbandman waiteth. Well, by the way, who is the husbandman? Well, the husbandman is the one that plants the seed. He's tending to the garden, tending to the crops. He plants the seed, tries to water it the best he can, hoping that the rain's going to come down. He pulls the weeds out of it from time to time, however often that needs to happen. Gets the stones out of the garden, gets those out so it won't inhibit the growth of the plants, of the vegetation. Right? Well, you and I are husbandmen when it comes to our faithfulness to God. We've got to plant, and we've got to pull the weeds out. We've got to pull the rocks out of the garden. We got to fight off the critters. We got to put a fence up around it, you know, so that the critters won't come in. We planted some blueberry bushes back when we lived in Southeast Texas, and you've heard me talk about how tall those blueberry bushes were when we planted them. You know, I don't know, from here up, they're about so tall. And About a year or two later, they were still about so tall. Finally, we mowed over them. They weren't doing anything. But when it did put forth the first little blueberries that you really wouldn't eat, it's just that first season where it's putting some forth, I noticed, hey, look, there's some blueberries popping up. I was excited. There had been some early rain. But like the man I told you about that I rode to Walmart with, the latter rain didn't come. He fell away. He fell away from the church and left it a long time ago. There was no latter rain that came on that. No latter rain came on our blueberry bushes either. And I noticed as the blueberries started popping up that the birds were getting to it before we could. So I started trying to think about, okay, what do we need to do in order to protect the blueberry bushes so that the birds won't get them when it's actually some good blueberries that are coming? You see, our blueberry bushes didn't get the latter rain because there wasn't good faithfulness in the way that we were planting them, tending to them, and trying to keep everything away from it. Never got any bigger. Probably wasn't planted in the right kind of soil in the first place, right? Well, when it comes to the child of God, something that is planted in the child of God is in the right soil. But you and I, in disobedience, we can be the wrong kind of soil because we're really not making a commitment with all of our heart, mind, and soul. I've done that many times to my shame. But you see, the husbandman hath patience. Look in verse 7 again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. If you plant wheat in October in Jerusalem, I wouldn't advise that in December you go and start trying to harvest it. You may say, oh, it's growing up something a little bit. Let's go get it out. No. No, you need to be patient because the longer you wait, the more that there's going to be some harvest that's going to come from that. So when it comes to our faithfulness to God, we need to be patient for the early rain, for the latter rain. If you've done this yourself, you say, well, enough time went on in my life that I didn't really know the Bible like I should. And then I committed myself, I'm going to start reading it more faithfully. It takes a little while, but eventually you find yourself saying, oh, the preacher's talking about such and such verse, and I read that just this week. Or the preacher's preaching on a certain subject, and I studied that a month ago. Or the preacher's talking about a Bible story that maybe a couple years ago I wouldn't have known what he's talking about, but I've actually read it now. And I remember, I've read it a couple or three times. And I remember this now. I remember what he's talking about. You see, there has to be some faithfulness, and there has to be some patience until the fruit comes. That can happen in relationships and marriages. So, yeah, the marriage isn't going exactly the way it's supposed to do. Let's commit ourselves. We're going to get back to the first love. We're going to do the things that God has told us to do concerning our wives, concerning our husbands. Wife to give, you know, reverence and be in submission to her husband. The husband's to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Marriage that is going to be committed to that and say, we're going to stick to it even when it's difficult. The Lord's going to give early rain to that. And he's also going to give latter rain. So that over time, you might say, well, it doesn't just get fixed the next day. Doesn't just get better or on fire the next day. It takes a little while in order for that fruit to come. But the Lord, in our faithfulness, he's going to give the early and the latter rain so that there's going to be the planting of that commitment and there's going to be the bringing up of that commitment. So that's the timely. But I think there's an eternal application to this too. In James chapter 5, verse 7, let's read this again. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the husbandman. What meaning does this verse take on when you look at it as the Lord Jesus Christ as the husbandman? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, what can that be? Well, it can be some timely blessings in the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving his blessings as a result of faithful planting. Oh, by the way, who gives the increase? This is an important verse for us to remember all the time. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We cannot force the blessings to come. We cannot commit God to say, I'm putting an expectation on thee, O God, that you're going to do what I expect you to do by faithfulness. We can't do that, right? He's the one that's sovereign, and he alone. But he's promised us that in faithfulness we're going to receive blessings. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul recognized about his planting, and Paul planted a lot better and more faithfully than I ever have. Paul planted about as well as you can imagine a New Testament minister planting. Paul planted, Apollos watered, Paul said, but God gave the increase. Blessings always come from God. What do you have that you did not receive? Right? Every good thing that you have, it's come from the hand of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every blessing that you and I have ever received, it might have been handed to us by somebody else, might have been communicated to us by somebody else, but rest assured, that gift came from God. And if somebody commends you and says, oh, you did such a good thing, you were such a blessing, you did this, that, or the other, what we need to remember in that moment also is that blessing came from God. I might have been a tool that God used in order to distribute that blessing, but that blessing came from God because the increase comes from the Lord. Well, in James 5, chapter 7, if Jesus Christ is the husbandman in this verse, what does that take on in your heart and mind? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, Jesus, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. If we look at the Lord Jesus Christ about this, and we look at it in an eternal sense, and we say, so if Jesus is the husbandman, does that fit? Does it fit if we look at this and say Jesus is the husbandman? Well, what planting has Jesus Christ done? What early rain and what latter rain has Jesus Christ expected or given out as a sovereign God? What is the early and latter rain? What is the planting? What is the harvesting if Jesus is the husbandman? Well, I think you already have it in your minds probably when it comes to the planting of God, the planting of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has he planted? He's planted his spirit inside of you. He's given the new birth. I think it's Paul writing to Timothy, where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's inside of you? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he made you born again, he put a nature inside of you that carries his very spiritual DNA. It's his very essence. It's the same in holiness and the same in righteousness. It's the same in the keeping of the law, so to speak. So when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as the husbandman, what has he planted? He's planted the new birth inside of you. He's planted a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Really? A new creature? But I look the same. My hair is the same color, except for the degradation over time. My eyes are the same color, same height. You may say, when somebody's born again, they look exactly the same. Yeah, but they're a new creature. As I've heard you, I've mentioned to you before, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, to be a creature, you had to have been created, right? You're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were without spiritual life. You were in a state of being under the law, being under the burden of your actions and the consequences of your actions. You were under all those things as an unregenerate child of Adam. But when Jesus spoke life inside of you, he planted something in you. And it's his seed. 1 John tells us that, right? He that is born of God cannot sin. Might say, I can sin, and I'm pretty good at it. Yeah, me too. But that's not what he's not talking about, the whole person. He's talking about something that's inside. Just keep reading that verse. He says, excuse me. He says, he that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. His what? His seed. Well, a seed is something that you plant, is it not? Did Jesus Christ plant his seed inside of you once upon a time? I think I'm looking at a congregation full of people that at some point, not the same for any of us, I don't reckon, But at some point in time in your life, He planted a seed inside of you. And when He planted that seed, He gave an early rain. You might say, what's that early rain? Well, I'm thinking about a time in my life where when I first had a strong burden to pray unto the Lord, to try to stop some bad things in my life that I was doing, to try to commit myself unto the Lord. I remember a certain time in my life where I was maybe a babe in Christ, where that early rain came in my life. You know, there's been some things that have changed in my walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, too much bad change in me. But there's something that I have noticed is a difference from my babe in Christ years to, I hope, not so much of a babe nowadays. And one of those things was the answers to my prayers. God can still give quick and immediate answers to prayers. But what I've found in my life is that early on in my walk with the Lord Jesus, it seemed like answers to prayers just came quickly. And it just came very, very fast. I don't know how many times. It can still happen today. But it was more prevalent in those early years where when I would pray unto God, it seemed like before the prayer was out of my mouth, God had given me the answer. And it just seemed to happen over and over and over again. Now that makes me think of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Our strength is going to weaken, but He's going to renew our strength. And He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Nothing said about getting tired. Nothing said about a lack of energy. But He says, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, the next two stages deal with something that deals with getting tired, you know, wearying in that. Well, the first stage is soaring as an eagle. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That sounds like a newlywed couple, right? There's nothing wrong. Everything's great. We're so in love with each other. Life is perfect, and it's never going to be anything less than perfect. Right? The honeymoon stage feels that way, right? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But you know, our walk with each other in marriage and our walk with Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't just stay like it's always flying as an eagle where there's no sense of getting tired. There's going to come some weary days. But He said, they shall run. You see, it's not soaring anymore, but it's running. There's still some energy in this. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of you in the congregation can probably say, my running days are over. I will never run again. Right? I can still run a little bit. I can still run. It's not as pain-free as it used to be, but I can still run. But I notice a difference. Right? Some of you say, I don't expect I'm ever going to run again. If you see me running, you better be scared. Because there's either a fire or somebody's got a gun. There's been a bomb threat. there's some trouble. If you see me trying to run, you better get out. Right? Some of you can say, my days of running are over. But you're still walking. Well, when it comes to our service with the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be a point where we say, you know, I don't soar like I used to. But that's okay. Marriages are like that, right? Say, is your marriage soaring like an eagle these days? Say, well, no, we've been married long enough that it's not exactly like that. But we don't get weary, right? We still love each other. Doesn't have the fire that it used to, but we love each other. And there's a faithfulness to that, right? There's a faithfulness to that. And they shall walk and not faint. You know, I don't think I've ever seen a couple that's been married for 50 or 60 years that, you know, has the same romantic language towards each other that they did before. But He says, but they walk, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When it comes to our service with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a time period where there's going to be some soaring. Never experienced this before. Never tasted this before. The goodness of God, I've never known it before. This is glorious. And nothing wrong is ever going to happen. You remember such a time in your life? But then you realize, well, it's not always like that. But I'm still running with the Lord, and this is great. And then the time comes where you say, I don't run like I used to, but I'm walking with him. And that walk with Jesus is so sweet, and it's so very rewarding. I say all that to say, in my early years of trying to follow Jesus, it seemed like prayers just got answered immediately. Just immediately, before the prayer was out of my mouth. It doesn't seem that way anymore. But, you know, if it was always like that, that wouldn't promote much faith in us, would it? Because what is required of faith is that we're going to be faithful when we have to endure some things, when we have to long suffer through some things, when it's not an immediate answer and an immediate improvement, we have to long suffer. We have to recognize, I need to be faithful through the difficult times. I need to be faithful through the hard times. Like somebody that's 500 pounds that's on a diet and says, I've got the end goal in mind. I don't have to be 220 today. I don't have to be 180 tomorrow. I'm going to be faithful, recognizing it's going to take a while, but the blessings are going to come. You know, if answers from God always came just immediately, then when we prayed and didn't get an immediate response, what would we do? Say, well, that's it. I'm done. Answer's not going to come, so I better stop. Well, that's not what Jesus did, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, now here's an acute thing that's got a short time span, right? But Jesus didn't just pray once. He didn't just pray twice. He prayed a third time, and that was in one night about one event. Well, what was his prayer at the end? He concluded his prayer at the end, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Does that show spiritual maturity? Well, you say, well, Jesus has perfect, infinite spiritual maturity. He's the Ancient of Days. There's no lack of spiritual maturity in him. But what about you and me? Have there been times where you've been willing to pray, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done? I believe all of you have prayed that at some point. But let's be honest with ourselves. Has there been times where we've said, I couldn't add that to the end of my prayer? I struggled to add that to the end of my prayer because of how scared I was about a certain thing or how anxious I was about a certain thing. You see, spiritual maturity is represented by the fact that we can say, here's what I'm praying for, here's what I'm asking for, but nevertheless, as badly as I want that, as much as I think that it would be beneficial for me, for my family, for the kingdom of God, whatever, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. There's a recognition in that, that God's will is always perfect. Have there been things you've prayed for that you're glad God did not give them to you? Boy, I am. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful there's things that you sell, but this would be so wonderful if I just had this and the Lord didn't get it and your heart didn't give it and you were heartbroken. But then later on you found out, oh, what a blessing that he didn't answer that prayer the way that I wanted him to. Right? Part of spiritual maturity is sticking it out through the hard times. Enduring and being faithful when things are difficult. When things don't go the way that you want them to go. You see, we have to be patient, like the husbandman that plants the fruit. So how about Jesus? How about Jesus as the husbandman? We've already established, I believe, that I hope you agree with me. Hope I've got this right, that when Jesus Christ born you again, he put a seed inside of you. And I think you'll relate with me that you say, yeah, there was some early rain that came down that God sent from heaven. It's an early grace, a shower of grace. You've been born again. God has put a spirit inside of you. And now here's an abundance of grace to confirm in you this is of God. Because the new birth is not pleasant to the child of God, not to the flesh, you might say. As you've heard me say before, and when you're present for the birth of a child, you know it's not pleasant for the child. It's not pleasant for the mother. It's not pleasant for the child either. What's the child's first response to being out of the womb? Wah! Wah! Right? just start screaming because I was in a comfortable place and now I'm in a strange environment and I don't know what to do. Everything has changed. What's like that for you and me when we're born again? We were in a comfortable environment thinking we're all that. In an environment thinking that I'm good, everybody else is bad. Anything that I decide to do is the right thing to do. You know, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, right? He said, but when the commandment came, what was that commandment? The commandment to live. Live. I said unto thee, live, like in Ezekiel chapter 16, right? Paul said, when the commandment came, the commandment to live, he said, sin revived. I saw it everywhere in me. And I, my self-view, it died. Right? Paul said, all of a sudden I saw sin everywhere on me. But when I looked at the way that I was, my view of myself, it died. Now there's a born-again spirit inside of me that can see the truth and realizes, oh yeah, I've at least committed adultery with my eyes. I've at least committed murder and being angry at my brother without a cause. I've committed covetousness. I've done this. Just the list becomes unbearable, right? You might say, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of grace. But what did Paul find early in his discipleship with the Lord Jesus? He found Ananias coming and coming to preach to him and give him the good news of the gospel that Jesus appeared unto thee on the road to Damascus. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ himself appeared unto thee, Saul. What else did he find? Well, he found before he left Damascus, the disciples of Christ were on his side. Wow, they were scared of him as he was heading towards Damascus. But when he left as a persecuted Christian and they lowered him down a window in a basket, see, they were concerned about his safety. He was concerned about his own safety. You might say, but he's running scared and he's in trouble and his life is in danger. That's right, it was. He's now living as a persecuted Christian. But the people that were afraid of him before are now on his side and helping him. You remember a time in your life where you said, oh, the people of God would never love me. And then you realized, oh, the people of God love me. They're concerned about me. They want what's best for me. They overlook my sins and they love me even though they know that I'm a sinner. Those are some of the early reigns, I believe, that Jesus Christ gives to his people. But maybe the biggest early reign is the fact that he puts a born-again spirit inside of us that will never die. Jesus told Mary and Martha, he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's something inside of you that will never die. Never, ever die. So how about the latter rain? Well, you had grace showered upon you when you were born again. Early rain of grace that comes that makes sure that seed's taken root, that seed is there. And we're not talking about the obedience of the child of God. We're talking about the work of God that he has put his seed inside of you. He planted it. He watered it, making sure that it's going to be there and it's going to take root. He made sure that the life is inside of that child of God never to be taken away ever again. But what about the latter rain? If Jesus is the husbandman, and in the new birth he's given the early rain, what about the latter rain? Well, we've already talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Where that body that's gone into the grave, he paid for it too, and he's going to bring it out. You see, there's the early rain of the child of God that's the new birth where he showers down grace and has that seed inside of you and makes sure that it's there and it's going to stay there. That's not timely blessings, you understand? But I'm saying that God gives timely blessings at the time of the new birth and shortly after. But then the latter rain, when it's time for the harvest, and it's time to bring the fruit into the garner. In Matthew chapter 4, with John the Baptist, that he's preaching about what Jesus Christ was going to do, he said he's going to bring the wheat into his garner. I say, I don't know much about a garner. I don't either. But it's a place where it's a gathering of the wheat. And he says, the chaff, he's going to burn with fire. What's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? The coming of the Lord, as we read here in John and James chapter 5, verse 7. If we think about Jesus as the husbandman, what is the coming of the Lord there? I believe that's the real coming of the Lord. Where when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to gather everything that he's bought and paid for, which includes your body, soul, and spirit. When he comes back, he's going to gather the what? The wheat into his barn. Oh yeah, the wheat is that crop that grows from October to March. Not from March to October, like most plantings do, but from October to March. It's a little bit of a backward cycle from what you would expect with things in nature. You know, when it comes to the birth of the child of God, that's a backward cycle. Because it's completely contrary to nature. It's against nature. It's against our fleshly nature. We don't want God. But he comes and abides in us anyway. Because he's chosen you before the foundation of the world. So with the latter rain, the showering of grace at the end, it's when he's bringing his children home to be with him in heaven. We get the early rain from the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, and we get the latter rain. Not the time that would be expected, necessarily. And it comes, none of us can command the rain. Man has fooled himself greatly these days to think that we can greatly alter the weather cycles. You know, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, I like to use that as a password sometimes. You know, you have to have a capital letter, a small letter, a symbol, a number, you know, nowadays. It's a good thing to use a Bible verse for that type of stuff. And Genesis 8:22 is one that I use sometimes for a password. Don't tell anybody. But that Genesis 8, verse 22 is when they've come out of the ark. They're back into this real climate change because that firmament, that water separating the firmament's not there anymore. And life expectancy starts dropping off drastically. There was a real climate change there. But what did the Lord say? As long as the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest. There shall be cold and heat. There shall be summer and winter. The Lord promised it's always going to be there. As long as the earth remaineth, there's going to be these things. And as long as the world is turning, God is borning his people again. And he has long patience to wait for it. Right? Because he says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, Peter wrote, but as what? Long suffering to usward. Who's he long suffering to? To usward. He has great patience to wait for this crop, doesn't he? He has great patience. How would you like to wait around for 6,000 or 7,000 years, or however long it's going to take before the Lord comes back? He created the earth. He's waited about 6,000 or 7,000 years up to this point. Does that sound like patience to you? He has great patience. What? How patient would you be to watch your children suffer? How patient would you be if you have to watch them to be abused and afflicted and mistreated? How patient would you be watching that? Not very patient, right? You'd want to step in and act. But how about the patience of God? He sees his children abused and afflicted and mistreated in this life. And as a loving parent, you want to put that to an end and put it to a stop. But he has long patience. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know what some of our friends say about that verse, but look at who he's addressing it to usward. It's to usward. He's long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward? The people of God, chosen before the foundation of the earth. He's saying the Lord will come back at the time of his choosing after the last child of grace has been born again. He will not come back until the last child of grace has been born again, because he's going to take the early rain. He's going to take the latter rain. He's going to make sure that there is the planting and the time of planting with the new birth. And he's going to receive the crops that come from the resurrection of the bodies and from the bringing home the child of God. If the Lord came back today and one of his children had not been born again and they were going to be born again tomorrow, then he's not as patient as he needs to be to receive the full crop. But all I'm preaching to you, trying to preach to you about a God that has perfect and complete patience. And He will come at the time of His choosing. Now, John said at the very end of the Bible, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's our heart's cry. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our desire, that, oh, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He has long patience, and He's going to wait until the entire crop has come home. Because He's a God of the early rain and of the latter rain. May God add His blessings to these words. I love you so very much. Appreciate your good attention.